That song, I want to give you, I'll give you the end of my sermon. In fact, Craig, you stole it all. Let's just pray and go home. No, don't be sorry, because my little testimony about this is Pastor Bill just asked me last week if I could, if I'd be willing to preach this week. And I didn't get it the first time. He said, he told me what the book was about, and I'm like, well, I know David and Goliath. I don't get it. And I read it, a couple of chapters. I haven't read the whole book. And I read it again. And I read it again. And last night, I got it. And I don't know if I can get through this without, this is not about me. That song we just sang, what, just the end of the sermon is, it's all about worship. That's where your healing's going to be. That's where power's going to come from. It's all about worship. And every time we sing that song, How Great Is Our God, and this will mess with worship leaders' minds, so I'll apologize ahead of time. I always change it to How Great Is My God. And you sing it that way, guys, it'll change you. How great is my God? Sing with me. How great is my God? And all will see how great is my God. Read scripture like that too, and read it out loud, because you know what? We have power. Well, I don't even know what my notes are about, because this is not it. But that's okay. I sat there and I'm, Lord, my mind is blank. I don't even know. I just know it's David and Goliath. But we have power. We are created in God's image. And how did he create the universe? He said, let there be. He said, he spoke. And there is power. We are created. We have the power to create a spiritual world around us by the power of our words. And we know words kill. You know, we could do that little song of words can bring you up, words kill, but they also elevate. And when you read scripture, read it out loud, change the you to me, it'll change your life forever. You'll get so excited, you won't be able to finish the passage. You're like, I never saw that before. I'm telling you, for God so loved Ruth, okay? That's always the best example that usually people say to make scripture personal. Well, yes, he loved the world. But when I get that he loved me enough to die for me, nobody else in my life has. In fact, some of them didn't love me enough to stay for me. And oh, I'm worth dying for, guys. And you are too, every one of you, okay? Well, this book starts out, I'm just so honored that I get to open this series. It is Goliath Must Fall, as you can see. And I love the must, and I'm not going to steal that. We just have to wait. You just come along with the book. Even if you don't have the book, you can get the study guide and go through in our little lessons. We're watching a little lesson on DVD that kind of recaps it. He doesn't cover everything in the book, but you, even if you got the study guide and went through the study without reading the book, you're going to get a ton out of it. I've already peeked ahead, and it's amazing. It is just amazing. Well, he starts out his little, the book here, by talking about this lady, the news article, where this lady got mauled by a tiger and killed. And it was her pet tiger. And you know what? I'll tell you, as a former science teacher, it is really foolish to have a tiger for a pet. Okay? I had a big snake. Now, some of you will think that is really foolish. I had an 8-foot boa constrictor in my room. Okay, I know 85% of snake bites happen on the hand. What is that about? Foolish people trying to catch the snake. Okay, and I know of a person, she is dead now. I didn't know her personally, but she is dead now because she kept rattlesnakes in her mobile home. And guess what happened? One day she reached in and one of them bit her and she died, and they found her 3 days later. Okay, now I would be foolish to keep a rattlesnake as a pet. Okay. I get a poison. You just, sooner or later, you know these creatures are wild. I'll just tell you, my little wild kitty cat, Smokey. I trusted him. He plays with the bunny rabbits like they're another kitty cat. And so had the bunny rabbits out in the garden when we still had the babies. They've all been adopted now. And I didn't pay attention. I was pulling weeds, doing whatever. And I see Smokey jumping over the little fence that kept the rabbits in the garden area with one of the baby bunnies in his mouth. And I was mad at him for 2 days. He killed it. He pounced on it and killed it. And I was mad at him for 2 days. I didn't want to talk to him. I didn't want to feed him, except that I feed both cats together, okay? I was so mad at him. How could you do that? You should be loyal to me. And then I realized, you know? He's sitting there, and I swear it was like he was talking to me, but he didn't. Don't worry, I'm not whoever that guy was. Who was it? The donkey talked to him? No, my cat didn't quite talk to me. But he just looked up at me, and it was almost like he said, you're going to be mad at me forever? Because usually you give me a treat when I bring you a little dead animal out of your garden. And he's right, because she catches rats and mice, and usually I pet him and give him a treat and give him all kind of praise. And he brought me that little dead bunny, and I was mad at him. I slapped it out of his mouth. I didn't abuse him, but okay. And he did not understand, okay? Well, he was just doing what he was created to do. But the point is not that she got killed by it. The point is she got deceived by it. And did it happen all at once? No. I bet, and or as Louis Giglio says, she probably adopted that little tiger when the tiger was a little kitten. And it was cute and cuddly and it grew. And one day that little kitten became a tiger. And like my cat, he was only doing what cats do. They stalk little animals and pounce on them. And when you're, I don't know if you've ever seen a real tiger other than a picture. They are huge, beautiful animals. I love them. I was going to wear my tiger shirt, but, you know. Just a beautiful, beautiful animals. But they are monstrous. They probably stand this tall easily along their back, and their head stands up a little taller. So that tiger was only doing what it was called to do. But the idea is she got lulled into believing it was safe. It was safe. This thing that was dangerous, she actually entertained. Oh, do you see the connection there? Over time, something begins to grow. At first, it feels really safe, but it begins to grow, and it begins to grow, and it begins to grow. And before you know it, it turns into something really ugly. We can't control it anymore. Okay? That's what happens in our lives, right? So we're looking at the story, of course, of David and Goliath, if you haven't figured that out by now. And I love it that he says Goliath wasn't 9 feet tall when he was born. Thank God, I know his mother thanked God that he wasn't 9. But can you imagine Goliath, this tiny little baby, and or maybe a bigger baby, but can you imagine, you know, him growing up, nothing harmful, and one day, and isn't that like it, parents, you know that. It isn't all, you don't blow parenting with one time you lose your temper or one time you make a bad decision. I used to think of that as a parent, but you don't. It's the repeated things over and over and over, or the lack of doing what we should do. Well, in this story, I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. And I'll tell you, in my classroom, when I say that, my students always say, give me the bad news first, which really surprises me, but that's kind of the way I like it, too. So I'll give you the bad news, okay? The bad news is, oh, I have the control. The bad news is, there are still giants in this land. That is not good news. That is not good news. And they look like they're not harmful. They look like they're not even deadly. And I'm not talking tigers and things like that. I'm talking things in our real life. I'm going to mess with your mind. I'm talking ice cream. What? Ice cream was a giant for me. You know, and part of what I see as I walk this road, you know, my recovery is from food addiction, and well, I'll talk about a whole bunch of them, okay? But food was a biggie for me, and one of the things I've learned, and even in worshiping, you just wouldn't believe that when I went to church, for 20, 25 years, I've been a believer for almost 36 years now, for easily the first 25 years, I would stand here. I would sing, how great is our God. I did. You'd be shocked. Yes, yes. How great is our God. How are you, Ruth? I'm fine. Yeah. And I didn't think that was fake. And just this last week, I walked by the reception area at the school and feeling a little tension over something that was going on. And I walked by and I went. And when I was going to the restroom. And so when I turned around and came back, the lady at the front desk, she said, you know, in the almost a year or 6 months that I've known you, I've never seen a fake smile on your face, but that one was fake. Okay. Whoa! I used to be able to hide that stuff because they were all fake. But she knows me better now. She knows my real stuff. I can't help it. I don't know how. I never felt anything when I sang. I never felt anything when I talked because I wasn't allowed to think or to feel. And so I don't know how you don't do that. And I want to suggest that maybe you have a giant of your emotions, or the lack of emotions controls you, because God made us with emotions. Look at Jesus' life. And oh my goodness, he cried. He got angry. In all of those, he did not sin, but he had all those emotions. And so maybe one of your giants is to let the emotions come out a little bit. Stop being so controlled. But ice cream for me was all the way back when I was a kid, when I was 5 years old, we'd go to the doctor and get a shot. And my mom would always say, if you don't cry, I'll buy you ice cream. Okay. I fell out of an apple tree when I was 6 and split my knee open all the way across. And this was back in the dark ages when they didn't give kids whatever it is, the numbing stuff, you know. So I sat in this doctor's chair, and he didn't stitch it because it was right across the kneecap and it would bend. He put little metal U-clamps in it, squeezed it together with a pair of real pliers, not medical ones, and put a board behind it, wrapped it all up, and I had to be that way for 4 weeks while it healed. But I can remember sitting in that chair as a 6-year-old thinking, this is big. If I don't cry, I know she'll buy me ice cream, and she might buy me a double scoop, okay? Already at that age. And you know what I learned? And it wasn't, guys, until 40 years later that I started unpacking that and looking at, you know, when I stopped eating ice cream, I started feeling. What is that? Well, that was my addiction. All I had learned was, don't feel, eat ice cream. Don't feel, eat ice cream. Deny what you're feeling, eat ice cream. Don't feel, eat ice cream. And I lived it, and it was the beginning. Oh, that didn't hurt anything. I know my mom didn't have intentions of having me have a food addiction. But Satan used that in my life to create this giant. And now after 30, 40 years of bad habits, it's like, I'll never change. I'll never change. That is not from God. I'm listening to the giant. The giant's not always fearful. Sometimes he's just powerful. Okay, and this one was a powerful one. And guess what? I don't need ice cream anymore. And I have all this energy without it. Can you imagine if I ate sugar, what I would be like? Okay, so these little things grow into big, big giants, not overnight, and they don't get taken away overnight, okay? Food addiction, and that's just one of mine. People pleasing, he talks about his. What are yours? Ooh, you knew I was gonna do that sooner or later. Habits, behaviors, faulty belief system maybe, the same old broken ways we use to cope when something doesn't go our way. What are yours? Okay, well, let's take a look here. Here is what Peter says. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And you know the deception? Every one of us has something, and most of us have more than one. And it's not the result of one thing or one moment, but a combination of a lot of things that fester over time, and we begin to rot away from the inside out. The opposite of the praise song, from the inside out, Lord, my heart. Okay, we begin to die slowly inside. Why? Because we will be a slave to anything that masters us. And the denial is, oh, I can change that. I can control that. No, whatever comes my way, God is in control. I am not. Let me tell you what you can't control. I'm going to be bold. You cannot control people, places, or things. You can't, I'm sorry, that just threw most of your life out the window. Because you're always trying to control people. Are you trying to control the weather? Or are you trying to control the government? Are you trying to control what people think on Facebook? Are you trying, okay, I'll stop. I know I'm meddling now. You're always trying to control. Okay, it's no fun to work with a control freak. And I look and see, I am working with one, like the queen of it, you know. I'll get her into Celebrate Recovery by the end of the year, I promise. And just for her own benefit. Because you know what? What I've seen is my sin I hope I didn't look that bad. And sort of like that smile, I think I did. And man, when you're on the other side of it, when you're on the freedom side of it, it doesn't look bad. It's not a judgment thing. It's not morally bad. It's just condemning and chaining. It holds you down. It drains you. It destroys relationships. It'll destroy your health. That's what giants are all about. Well, how do you get rid of giants? John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." So the answer to get rid of giants is Jesus. He's the answer to everything, except on my science test. Okay, I tell my kids that all the time. If they don't know something, they'll just write Jesus, and I say it's not the answer, because I tell them Jesus is the answer to everything, and so they do. They've written his name on a test, and I have to take off for it, because that's not the answer to that, to question number three. But this is the story of David and Goliath right there. When Pastor Bill told me, and I heard Louis Giglio on one of the Christian channels, just a little, not an interview, I think he was doing a message on this a little bit, and I thought, I didn't understand when Bill said, and we're gonna unpack this a little bit, and he even more next week. We are not David. It's what Craig was saying. We are not David. And I did not understand that last week when he said it. I did not understand it. When I heard Giglio saying, we are not David, Jesus is David. And I get it academically that Jesus was a descendant of David, and so David was a precursor. But it's more than academic. Jesus is David, and Goliath is the devil. And it's just replayed in John 10:10. He's coming to steal and kill and destroy you and everything you have and everything you touch. But Jesus came that you could have life and have it abundantly. And somewhere we try to blend those two, and there is no blending. There is none. The more of Jesus it is, the less the devil will have a hold on your life. The more of Jesus there is, the less the devil will have a hold on your life. So to find out more about how to get rid of, you really need to come back. I can't wait. This is such an amazing, I've not had anything touch me so quickly. And this is an amazing book. It's just opened my eyes. I mean, I thought I knew David and Goliath. I thought I knew it all. But whoa, I was wrong. There's a lot of things there. And I didn't get it the first time, and I didn't get it the second time. But just keep, I have the blessings that I must have read this probably 10 times, the first two chapters, just this week. Wow, when you do something over and over and over in God's word and God's will, that's what changes you. Remember, I didn't develop these habits. You didn't develop habits and giants in your life last week or even last year. They've been developed our whole lives. And some of us, we've got, you know, when I did my inventory, man, you know, it's a pits to wait and do your inventory when you're 50 years old. Do it when you're 14, because it's this long. When you're 50, you type pages and pages of information about your biography, your timeline, you know. Do it when it's shorter. And then, that's my heart for reaching kids today. Is, whoa, I don't want you to have to be 40 or 50 years old and seeking out recovery for all these things you didn't get. The devil is attacking them just as much as he's attacking you. They just don't know any better. And so he lays the foundation, just like he did with me. He lays the foundation. Don't feel, eat ice cream. That'll make you feel better. No, feeling would make me feel better. Oh, it doesn't at first. But eventually, when you feel, it makes you feel better. So we talked about John 10:10, but look at this one. Story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Now, I did not put it up there, so you're going to have to look it up in your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. It's always fun to get a passage in the Old Testament and have, at least it's not the genealogies, but sometimes I had a Bible teacher a long time ago who said, I just read the first letter. We can get so hung up on reading these names. And she said, I just read the first letter. Well, I'm kind of a little, you know, phonics nerd, so I try to pronounce them, but it doesn't mean that I know what they say because I don't know Hebrew. They pitched camp at Ephes Damum. That sounds like a bad word. Okay. Between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines encamped. No, they occupied. Told you I need my reading glasses. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley in between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Yes, there were giants in the land in those days. That's what Scripture says. He wasn't the only one, by the way. There were lots of giants. Read 1 Chronicles 20, I think. It talks about several by name, and they have really weird names. But there's one whose bed was 15 feet long. That is not California King. I mean, that's big. And he had six toes on each hand. Oh no, that would be something. He had six toes on each foot, and six fingers on each hand. Bit of a genetic strange one. Do a study. It's kind of interesting to do giants. I think personally they're a little related to the fallen angels before the flood. The genetic line is. I might be wrong, but I kind of think that. And none of the giants were good. They were all evil. Okay. So there were giants in the land in those days. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing, now my Bible says 5,000 shekels, but I always go through and rewrite that, about 125 pounds. Now, I have a coat that's kind of heavy, but can you imagine wearing, I cannot pick up, I buy chicken feed and dog food, usually buy 50-pound bags. And I can pick one of them up, throw it up over my shoulder, carry it in the house, you know, set it down, drag it back to the No, I can carry it pretty much. But I cannot imagine trying to pick up 125 pounds. And he wore it like it was his outside coat. In fact, he got up and put it on every morning. Can you imagine wearing 125 pounds of clothes? I just can't. I mean, this man was massive, and he was strong. He wasn't just 9 feet tall. Well, let's see, 9 feet. Well, that's about almost double what I am. Okay, so he'd have gone up to the ceiling. From his legs were bronze greaves. Those are the, on his legs, he wore bronze greaves. Those would be the shin guards. And a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. I looked that up. It's about this big round, about a 3-inch diameter. That was the shaft of his spear. Most spear shafts are this big, so it flies through the air easily because it's a normal-sized person throwing it. But this one, about that big round, about a 3-inch diameter. It would have been holding the weaver's frame together so they could weave the fabric back and forth. And its iron point weighed about 15 pounds, just on the end of, do you ever play bowling? Or do you ever bowl? And, you know, some of the bowling balls weigh about 15 pounds. Well, you just take that and hold it out like this and walk around for a little bit, okay? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? This man was massive, no wonder. And they had a history then, and even I've heard, my history teacher way back in high school said that they did this even in some battles in the Revolutionary War. They would pick their strongest man, and it was always men, and I was perfectly okay with that. They would pick their strongest man, and they, instead of wasting half of their army, they would say, you two go out and fight, or sometimes they might do 5 or 10 and do a little team. You go out and fight, and the army that's still standing, or the side that's still standing, we surrender to you. And that's how they would pick the battle instead of killing 100,000 people or something like that. Not a bad idea for war. But war was pretty brutal, just like it is today. So Goliath came out, right? He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified, depressed and scared out of their wits in the Sheff version. Okay, what am I going to do? And this man kept coming out every day for 40 days. Let's keep going. Verse 12, now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And it was not unusual. You'd send your younger kids out to deliver supplies. The people, families were responsible. We didn't have armies like we have today, where the government supplied everything. Families and towns were responsible for supporting the military. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Hey, I'll fight you in the dark. I'll fight you in the daylight. You just come, I'll fight you. Now, Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. 19, they are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So early in the morning, day 41 probably, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies. He ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Very likely the first time David had seen Goliath. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. There's your army running back to their tents. Now, I kind of find that amazing because tents are just made out of animal skins. Like, what protection is that going to afford you? But that's what they did. Verse 25, now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. You're going to find out in a minute. No, he didn't. Okay, no, he didn't. He mocked Israel, but it was really not about Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. Now that is an incentive. You go and fight this guy and you will never have to pay taxes in the United States again. Whoa. I might sign up for that one, you know. I don't know about Goliath, though. He still would intimidate me. They repeated to him. Oh, David asked the man, verse 26, standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? So he hasn't heard the story. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love this. David sets the stage right there. This is not about me. It's not about the armies here. It's not about that man. This is about you have slammed the name of my God. And God finds people to make that right. Okay? We don't have to defend God. He will defend himself. Okay? And I think he knows sometimes. I don't know about you, but I've slammed God sometimes. And he knows when we're foolish and struggling versus when we're truly defiant and want nothing to do with him. If I were not a believer, that verse would scare me into believing. I tell you, it would. Okay. they repeated to him, verse 27, what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, this is, man, I don't know if you have older brothers, but I get this. And this wasn't the first time, and I'll show you why in a minute. Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. You just want to sit back and watch the movie version. But look at David. This is why I know, because I have an older brother and an older sister, and this I would answer this a lot. Now what did I do? Okay, that means he's gone here before, because now what did I do? Okay, I get it. I get it. He was picked on a lot. And you know that, even his parents, even his dad sort of forgot him when Samuel came. He left him out in the field and said, oh, yeah, I remember. And he was told to bring all of his sons. But So he wasn't the favorite, and yet somehow the brothers thought he was conceited, and I have a feeling he was just running around the house singing songs to God all the time, the songs that he wrote while he was out there keeping the sheep. Okay, and he says in verse 29, now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. I can't deal with my family. That's a boundary. Sometimes you can't deal with your family. You just need to go find your fellowship someplace else. And the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He has been a fighting man from his youth. You know, I sort of picture that in teaching second grade. Now, David was probably a little older, maybe a teen, maybe 13, 14, 12, 13, 14. But in teaching my little second graders, would I send them against a terrorist that came into my school? Well, of course not. But I got one of them, I swear, he'd be bold enough to say, I'll go out and take him because I know God's always with me. Okay? And he says that all the time. He says, I know God's my daddy. And he doesn't have a daddy here on this earth anymore. And he's always saying, I know God's my daddy. And I love that. He has more assurance sometimes. He has more assurance at 8 years old than I did when I was 8 years old. So teach our kids these truths. I don't even like to call them Bible stories anymore. I call them Bible truths. Okay? Because God is. He said, David said to Saul, verse 34, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from his mouth. Now remember, he was a kid shepherding. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Why wasn't he afraid? This is what we need to do. He remembered his training. See, God didn't. He just didn't walk in there after becoming a new believer and go, hey, I'm taking this man down. He had been a believer. He had had God used his circumstances, his wilderness experiences. I just believe that he probably spent a lot of time shepherding by himself. I mean, you can see here, the lion and the bear. Or maybe he didn't have any younger brothers that we know of, but maybe he had younger ones that he was training. And you wouldn't call on a 10-year-old to go out and fight the lion or the bear. You know, you would go do it yourself. And, you know, why would you go out and fight the lion or the bear? Why not let him just take one of your sheep? What would that hurt? Because I think David saw those sheep. This was my assignment from God in my family right now. And those sheep are my assignment from God. Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Those sheep are my assignment. You can't steal God's property. Remember, he said he owns the sheep on 1,000 hills. And he owns the hills too. But you can't steal them. So I think David saw that. Well, let's get into the gory part. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Verse 38, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff, and that would have been a normal little cane-shaped thing, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. Look at that, a little bit of jealousy. Look at that cute kid. Oh, I'm going to kill him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And I don't know about you, but when you go after my dog with sticks, they think it's playtime. Okay, they don't feel threatened. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. His gods. You know what's interesting? One of the things I read, and there's no proof of it, but just as David was the great-great-grandson of Ruth, Goliath was the great-great-grandson of Orpah, Ruth's sister-in-law, that went back to her family and her gods. Now, I don't know if that's true. They were quoting some Jewish historians, but it wasn't Josephus. He's the one I probably trust the most when I read. But I don't know if that's true or not, but doesn't that make sense, right? That one of them chose God, and David came along, and Jesus as a result. One of them chose their gods, little g, and the bad guys came along, okay? Wow. It's an awesome story that God has written here for us, guys. Verse 44, come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, here's where it's all about. It's not about me. I'm not scared. He didn't say that. I'm not scared of you. You're just a big bully. No, he didn't go there. He said, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. It's not about me, Goliath. It's about this God I serve, and he's so awesome, he wants to show the whole world how awesome he is. Verse 46, this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You know, he said, I'm going to take you down and give you, and he's saying, we're taking the whole army down and letting the birds eat tonight. And the whole world will know what? That David is cool? No, that there is a God in Israel see this over and over and over. David's motive is bringing glory to God. That's it. That's it. Even later, when they offered him Saul's daughter in marriage, he even said, I'm not worthy, and give her to somebody else. Okay, and so he didn't even, that wasn't, it wasn't about any of that. It was about defending God's honor, and it was because God told him to. All of those, verse 37, 47, who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Not sideways. You know, many times I've heard, you know, they get all kinds of science. They get off on tangents about where did it hit him? Who cares? Hit him in the forehead, sunk into his brain, knocked him out. It killed him. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. Now, that was normal. That's kind of gross, but that's kind of normal. I know we court-martial people today for mutilation and things like that. This was battle in war. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. You know who they were trusting in. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaarim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head, brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. So you want to keep track of somebody like that. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with David still holding the Philistine's head. Now, this is a gross. We did dissections all the time in science. I would not want to walk around holding somebody's head by their hair. And anyway, I won't get graphic, but it would be gross and it would leave a trail probably wherever you went. Who are you? Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. So why did David parade that thing around? And I think it's because they wanted a close-up of this guy's dead. No, he is really, really dead. You don't think he's dead. It's not just a story. Look, he's dead. His head is dead. Okay. Okay, we can have fun with that. He's a deadhead, okay? But we'll stop, okay? So we'll stop on that one. So this is the classic story. And I've told you, there were more giants than Goliath, but he was the most famous one of all of them. In those days, there were giants in the land. That's what Scripture says. And we have lots of giants in our lands today too, don't we? Don't we? And I think, I mean, I teach at a school, and I love teaching, but education in our land is an absolute giant, even an idol. It's everything. You see it in the curriculum companies, you see it, and it's not everything. And so much of our education in the United States is godless now, or without God. Not necessarily anti-God, but in some cases it is, especially in the older grades. Okay, so none of these giants are a match for the God of the armies of Israel. Okay, none of them. Jesus is the one who conquered. He has taken them all down. Every giant he has brought down. When he said it is finished, guys, and Pastor Bill's going to go into this more next week. He said it was finished. That means it's finished. They have no hold on you. They have no hold on me. We just let them because we think about them. We worship them by focusing all of our eyeballs and attention and fears and energy and time. And where is our focus supposed to be? David's was clear. Not on that pretty girl he was going to get for a bride. Not on tax relief. Not on, you know, wealth of being taken care of for the rest of your life. It's on God. God has been defiled, and God will take that man down. He doesn't say, I'll take that man down for God. Okay. This was the hard part for me because I've heard David and Goliath so many times. And like Craig had mentioned, don't you get excited when you hear somebody really speak about it and you're going, you know what? If I just found the right tool, that little, I need a sling and a stone. And I don't know how many times I've come back with little stones that reminded me that it was the little stone, the little one that took down David. And I'm a little one. I could do this. And I'm shocked at how we missed it. Until I've read this, I'm like, whoa, we missed it. David was not taken down. David did not take Goliath down. Jesus did. And he's the example. That's the example of what Jesus did in the New Testament. The enemy comes to steal and destroy. Goliath is Satan. Jesus came that we'd have abundant life. He finished it. And I love in his story, he talks about, you know, and I think we don't do it on purpose, but when we fall into the fear or the frustration of whatever our giants are, and we go to God and say, God, please, will you take this away from me? I mean, stop and think. You're saying, Jesus, will you please go back and die on a cross again so this thing won't harass me? He already did it. Guys, stop believing in Jesus. Start believing Jesus. He did it. He did it. Say that over and over. Sing it over and over. It's done. The battle is done. Now, I'm not sure. I'm just going with Holy Spirit now because I'm not sure what my next one is. Oh, yeah, the good news. We'll get there. But there is a verse that is 2 Timothy 1:7. Thank you, Lord. And it's God did not give us a spirit of fear. Or timidity, shyness. He gave us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline or self-control or a sober-minded living. Okay, did you hear that? You have power, and you know that song, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside you. Do you tap into it? Do you even acknowledge it's there? Or do you go, well, not in that area, I'm still working on it. That's the problem. Get you out of it. It's not your job to be working on your issues. It's your job to be listening to what God wants you to do and doing it. That's our whole job, not working on our issues. When I was, probably 15 years ago, I was teaching junior high then, and we had a chapel, and I don't even remember who the speaker was. It wasn't the point. It was on David and Goliath. And I sat there, and I loved the Lord with everything in me. And I sat there, and I was terrified. Because I knew the way he described the battle was probably the first time I'd really heard it from a social studies viewpoint. And I was terrified. I'm like, God, I don't think I'd have the courage to get up and do that. And I want to serve you with everything I've got, but I don't think I'd have the courage to do it. And so clearly, the answer was, it didn't take courage. David didn't have courage. David did whatever I asked him to do. And once he made up his mind he was going to do it, then God gave him the courage. See, we got it backwards, guys. Let's muster up the courage. Let's just get strong-willed and go, I'm going to take on this giant in my life once and for all. We got it backwards. I'm going to run to God with everything I've got, and he'll give me how to take it on, when to take it on, who to help me take it on. Or he may even just take it away by himself. I have not found. There are miracles, and they do happen. But changing these lifelong giants, not generally a one-time reversal, because there's so much that they're packed in inside that we got to slow down and learn. God extends his grace and his favor toward us to allow us to experience his supernatural power. And when we do, it is awesome. We can't help but tell everybody about God. We are not David in this story. Jesus is. So stop putting yourself in the place of David and comparing yourself and going, Jesus is David. He is the one that fought all the battles, and it's over. They're already won. Goliath must fall. He has to, because it's over. It's over. Okay? As long as your eyes are on the giant, we're going to be paralyzed by it. When our eyes get on God, the giant isn't the issue anymore. I saw that coming in. I'm always a little nervous. And as long as I was worshiping God, and I told you, it's just, to me, it's just as wrong to sing a lie as it is to say a lie. And I listen to every word, and God's just given me an ability to memorize songs so quickly. But look at what David did. Why do you think? Do you think he was trained by 15 years in the wilderness of singing songs to God about all the stars in the sky. He's got some of the most descriptive psalms about creation. How did he know that? He was out there day and night in cool experiences, in horrible weather, in scary creatures all the time. And he saw God in all of those. But we are paralyzed if we turn our eyes on anything but Jesus. You remember that old song, "Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." When I was focusing on Jesus, I forgot what I was even, I couldn't have even told you what my first point was. It was lost. And it didn't matter because, man, did you catch the words that we were singing? We shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus, and the word of our testimony, telling other people about Jesus. That's how we overcome our stuff, guys. God wanted victory simply because this young man was willing to trust in him. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust in you. Did you sing that? And do you really mean that? Victory comes from worship, and all worship is focusing on God. Yes, music is one form, and I love it. And I believe God meant it when he said, make a joyful noise. I don't care if sometimes I sing off key. Sometimes Matt Redman and Chris Tomlin, I love them. But sometimes they sing in a key and I'm like, what is that? You know, I sound like a little frog kind of croaking a little. It's okay. I just sing it anyway. And just don't listen to me. Don't stand next to me because I'm going to sing it anyway because I'm not singing for you guys, and I used to. I spent so many years just trying to be perfect so everybody would think people approval. Everybody would think, oh, look at her. I don't care. Look at me all you want, but you better see Jesus or I've failed. Okay, that's my heart. If you don't see Jesus, I'm not focused correctly. I need different kind of glasses, and it isn't the reading ones. Victory comes from worship. Over and over, there's some neat books that are written about when you're down. How many of you? What book do you turn to when you need encouragement? Psalms, right? Psalms. Oh, my goodness. When you're sick, Psalms. When you're happy, Psalms. When you're scared, Psalms. When you're overwhelmed, Psalms. When you got bad people saying mean things about you. It happened to David, too. Psalms. Okay, Psalms. Is it any wonder that David wrote most of those psalms? You see where they came from. His focus was on God alone. Louis G., I'm going to kind of wrap it up here, but he closes, or he shares a story, and you can go out on YouTube. We've shown an excerpt from it. I've shown it because it's his testimony about his panic attacks and stress and people-pleasing. It's called The Symphony, and he goes through this, the rocks, the stars making noises, and the whales making noises, and the galaxies making noises, and he puts it all together and does a mix-up on it, and it comes out to "How Great Is Our God." The same chorus to that, the same songs. And so, and he talks about when he was overcome by this. He was laying in bed night after night, just looking up, couldn't sleep because he was just too worried about everything. And so he'd go to bed and it was fears. And one night he just raised his hands and submitted and said, "God, I can't do this anymore." And he just sort of started singing what became a chorus later by Chris Tomlin. And so it was that night fears, and then he sang a song. And he says, and then the next night it was fears, and I finally remembered and I sang a song. And the next night it was fears, and I sang a song. And the next night it was fears, and I sang a song, and then it was fears. And then the next night it was song, and then it was fears. And the next night it was song, and a song, and a song. And eventually there were no more fears. And he was sleeping, and it was worship that did that. I'll lift my hands. When God is holding you in his hands, why would we focus on something bad? He's holding us in our hands right now. Believe him. Don't believe in him. Believe him. And to do that, you've got to know what his word says over and over. Jesus has, in fact, defeated every foe. Your Goliath is already dead. He's already dead. Your Goliaths, if you have a bunch of them, they're already dead. You have to see it, though. And then you have to believe it. Don't believe in it. Yes, I know Jesus came and he is. No, Jesus has conquered my whatever. And that's what Louis started doing. He's like, nope, that's God's problem, not mine. Remember I told you, you can't control people, places, things. So when you're thinking, why are they talking like that? You got to stop and go, oh, I cannot control people. I can control my actions. I can control my attitude. And I can control my acceptance of what's going on around me, whether you like it or not. But we can't control people, places, and things. So we look at that first. We focus on God. And then we worship. Worship is the path to restoring our broken eyesight.